We're in Joel. So if you can find that, you're a lot better than me. I have to look it up every single time. Try and find either that or keep my bookmark right there. All right. We're going to be in Joel 3. Minor prophet. So I think everybody here was here for the earthquakes we've had lately, yes? Yeah. I didn't mention this earlier when I was talking to folks about it. So the first big quake, I was at home, and we were getting ready to, on the 4th of July, we were getting ready to go over to our son's, our oldest son's place, for a barbecue that afternoon. And I thought Leanne, my wife, was doing something with the washer or the dryer. It sounded like the washer lid was rattling. And I, what is she doing? And then it didn't stop for a while. And I'm going, maybe it's something else. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, we're having an earthquake. And then of course the rolling motion starts, and reminds me of walking around on a small boat in the waves. The second time, the big one, we were down in Ventura. Our youngest son has a photo exhibit that's going on down there, and it was opening night for him. And so we were down there, and all of a sudden the ground is moving again, and I was talking to someone, and he and I were looking at each other, and I think the ground's moving. Yeah, I think so too. It was one of those very funny moments. And that one seemed to go on for quite a while. For those of you who did not know, for earthquakes within the continental, well, in the United States at all, this is the strongest earthquake without a fatality. And I hope that stays the record. There was one that was very close up in Alaska in December. That one was a 7.0, and it also had no fatalities. That was the previous record holder. But if you go back to, like, Northridge, which was a 6, they had 94 fatalities in that earthquake. So that's very good news. I'm very pleased that there are no major injuries or fatalities from this one yet. And I hope it stays that way. That's very good news. I don't hear the news talking about that. All right. Let's see. We're in Joel. And the Lord judges the nations. So let me open up in a word of prayer. Almighty God, help us to not fear for anything. Whatever the circumstances in our lives, do not let us fear because we have you. Give us total trust in you that whatever happens is your plan and it is your will that we will follow. Give us that courage. Give us your deep peace during every life storm, every trial, every obstacle in our way. Give us your solid as a rock hope in the future because we have your Son. Give us the courage to face every crisis with serenity and equip us to serve you one day at a time until you call us home to be with you and Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So we're in Joel chapter 3. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 8 today. This is the opening, actually, to... It's either a poem or a song. And it's difficult to tell. But we'll deal with that one next week. The opening of that. And then we have one more week after that to finish up in Joel. And Bill and I need to get together and talk about what we're going to do next. It's probably going to be an epistle in the New Testament. We need to talk about that. So chapter 3 begins with God gathering all the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which Joel later calls the Valley of Decision. We don't know where that is. Obviously, it's someplace in either Judea or Israel, but we just don't know exactly where that exists. And God calls all the nations there. This chapter promises justice for those who have been affected by dishonesty, gambling, debauchery, human trafficking. But then at the end of this, it offers hope that God will empower the weak and the oppressed to stand against God's enemies for his justice. So, Joel 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. There are other references that are very similar to this. Joel, remember, is very old. We think it's about 840 BC when he is talking about this. About 300 years later, Jeremiah will say almost the same thing. So let's turn over to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:15. And if you turn over to Jeremiah 33:15, Jeremiah says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So Jeremiah is talking about a time when someone will rise up and be the judge for God. If you flip on over to Jeremiah 50, verse 4, it says, he says almost the same thing again, Jeremiah does. And keep in mind, this is 586 that Jeremiah is saying this. So this is some 300 years after Joel. So let's put that into a little bit of context here. If you can imagine someone from the early 1700s saying something. I can't think of anyone that's famous in the United States that we could relate to easily. It's real easy for us to go back 200 years. People like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. You go 300 years, it gets a little more fuzzy. But in this case, we have Jeremiah, and I believe Jeremiah is quoting Joel. Jeremiah 50, verse 4, in those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. And then further down in Jeremiah 50, in verse 20, he says, in those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, and none shall be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. So when the Jews read this, the Jews automatically believe that the Jewish people are the ones that will be the remnant that are left. But we know that that isn't necessarily the case. That in fact, Jesus is calling not just Jews, but for believers of every tongue and nation to come and follow him. And that when these references are made to Judah and to the remnant, we know that this means the followers of Jesus. And so we fall into that category. All of us here do. And those that follow Jesus. And so we are the remnant, and we will be the ones that come together and celebrate this time and have no fear of what God is bringing at that time for us. So in verse 2, Joel says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. So this is a... He adds a little bit more context here. The Jewish people were scattered many times during their lives in Israel. There were deportations. I looked it up real quick. There were four deportations that I could easily find. They were in 722 BC, 701 BC, 598 BC, and 586 BC. And the last one, 586, lasted about 40 years before some of the people were allowed to come back and restore what was left of Jerusalem at that time. If you turn over to Amos, there's a reference here. Amos 1, and it's verses 9 and 10. So Amos 1, 9 and 10 says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds." Tyre was a fascinating city. It was actually an artificial city that was built just off the coast, about a quarter mile off the coast of what is today Lebanon. And so when it says Tyre, you can think Lebanon. But quite literally, there was a fortification and a city built off the coast of Lebanon. And fortifications, an entire castle, an entire city was built offshore. And there was a long causeway that was built out to that fortified city. And when they would close the gate, there was no way in. It was impenetrable. And there were many, many kings that had tried to overtake Tyre, and they were unable to do so. Eventually, the Romans, simply through sheer force of might and will, did overthrow Tyre. And the way they did it was they mounted siege works across the causeway that was built there, the road that led in. And they besieged the city for many, many, many months before it finally fell, and they burned it and destroyed it completely. The Romans had a habit of doing that. So Amos is invoking that Tyre is one of those cities that assisted in this deportation and the selling off of the children of Israel. In verse 3, Joel uses a very vivid image here. "And have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it." Obadiah 11 and Nahum 3:10 talk about this. And Amos 2 also has this comment about selling children for debauchery. There was a recent article, and they were writing about families that had lost sons in Iraq and Afghanistan. And it was fascinating to see what the contrast was. This journalist had gone to Iraq and was asking families of young men who had become suicide bombers. And they were asking, "Why did you allow your son to do this?" And the comment that came back was startling both to the journalist, and they wrote down that the man and the woman said, "Well, there was nothing for him here." And so it meant almost nothing to them that they had lost their son. The same journalist then went to a family who had lost a son, an American son, who had gone there and had died. And this family were quite visibly upset at the loss of their son, and talking about it was very difficult for them. But they said, "He did what he felt was honorable, that this was the greatest sacrifice that he could make, and certainly that we could make, that our son should die in this far-off land for freedom for these people." And they said, "There is no greater sacrifice that we could make for them." And I thought the contrast between the two was quite dramatic. And what is being spoken of here is the first, where they're selling their children for truly low things, for things that should not be done. Verse 4, Joel goes on about Tyre and adds Sidon as well. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head, swiftly and speedily. So we talked about Amos 1:6. So Amos 1. Now we're in verses 6 through 8. If you read what it says, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Almost exactly the same thing that was said of Tyre. Verse 7. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. Verse 8. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. So all these cities that are listed at the end are actually in the area of Gaza and in the foothills coming into Jerusalem, and these are all Philistine cities. It was funny that Ekron, one of the cities that's mentioned right here, was mentioned in the news this week. It turns out that there's an archaeological dig that's going on there. And this particular archaeologist found the grave sites of two very young children that had died there. This was many hundreds of years after Joel, probably around 300, 350 BC. And this researcher was extracting DNA from the gravesite of these children. And he had two children that he was extracting the DNA, and he was finding out who the children were related to, which peoples, because he expected them to be primarily related to Greece and Cyprus and or Turkey or the peoples from the Aegean area, because that's where the Philistines had come from. They're Greek. And instead, what they found was that they had interbred with the people that were there, and that the DNA of these children was mostly from the peoples that were in the area of Canaan, the tribes of Canaan. So it was interesting to me that there was this melting pot in Ekron, which is one of the places that Amos is castigating here. In Joshua 13, 2 and 3, this is very near the end of Joshua's life. It says, this is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, it is counted as Canaan. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. So there are all these different tribes that are associated with the Canaanites and Philistines, even in the time of Joshua, which is a few hundred years before Joel. And that area is still not taken over yet at the time of Joel, a couple hundred years after David. So back to Joel. Verses 5 and 6 we put together. So what we have here is 5 and 6. For you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You've sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. It sounds like there's raiding parties that are happening, and they're inflicting damage on each of the small cities, the small towns and villages, and carting off the people and selling them into slavery. The silver and gold. Why are the silver and gold important? Haggai 2:8. Haggai 2:8. The prophet Haggai says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." What's being referred to here is the silver and gold of the temple. And when these raiding parties would come, they would steal the gold and the silver. It's a fascinating thing to me what it must have been like to live at that time with all this warfare that's going on. And your town, which side does your town belong to? And it flip-flops multiple times. It must have been a very difficult thing for these people to have lived there. So verse 7, "Behold, I will stir them up from the place from which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head." The "them" that Joel is referring to here as he's writing down what God is telling him are Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia. And in verse 8, Joel says, "I will sell your sons and your daughters." Now he's talking to the Philistines and the people of Tyre and of Sidon, which would be the Lebanese today and the Assyrians, or the Syrians. "I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken." Now, the Sabaeans are not from the Middle East at all. They're actually from Africa. And this is the kingdoms of Sheba, which are in modern Ethiopia, Eritrea, Somalia, and Djibouti. And it ends with, this passage ends with, "for the Lord has spoken." This is a connecting piece that Joel is giving us here, where the previous section that Bill had gone through talked about God pouring out His Spirit on the people, and that this was far off in the future, something to look forward to. And now Joel is talking about something that's very near to these people, what's happening in their lives right now, the trials, the difficulties, the tribulations, what's going on in their own lives right now. Next week, we're going to launch off into this piece where Joel is talking about the future again. And he's talking about the promise that God has given them and about what's going to happen. And again, we don't know if this is poetry that Joel has written. It's written in stanzas, or if it's a song that Joel is singing. Joel, by the way, one of the nicknames for Joel is the singing prophet. So you could imagine this easily as a song, that this song is being sung. And we'll have to go through that. And unfortunately, that's something that gets lost when you translate into English, because some of the words don't translate as well. And so you're trying to explain what the word means, and that tends to clutter up the stanzas. But if you look at it, you can actually see the stanzas, and some of the cadence comes out still in the words. And we'll get into that next week. So we're going to talk about verse 9 through 16 next week, and this promise of God. Let me close this section with a word of prayer. Almighty God, help us to see ourselves in Joel. Give us courage to stand up, to stand against oppression, to stand and speak out for your justice. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our materialism and holding on to our things and for trusting in ourselves and our own judgment and our own ways of thinking and not looking to you. Thank you for blessing us with peace and prosperity. Give us the will to use your resources wisely to help bless others. Heavenly Father, thank you most of all for your Son who came and who lived the life of example to show us how we should live and what it was to stand up for you, to have that courage and that peace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.